Okay, so if you have your Bibles, please let us turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be picking up from verse 45 and take it to the end of the chapter. So if you're there, please say amen. Amen. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked to them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we've just read your word and we start looking at different aspects of it, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, you would challenge us, bring comfort, Lord, bring assurance, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just be able to stand on the truth, the rock of your word, Lord. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we just read the text. And if you remember from last week, we looked at how Jesus miraculously provided food for the masses. And he did this from 5 loaves of bread, which was really like flat, sort of like pittery bready things, or even biscuits, which they call it in that part of the world, and 2 fishes, which would have been pickled, kind of like fishes. And so within that whole thing, which we won't get into today, we saw the truth that the Lord is able to provide. He's able to provide for us out of nothing, if need be. Or he's able to provide for us out of very, very little. I think when we look in the book of Genesis, that there's 2 words for create out of. There's one out of nothing. There's one out of something. Is it Asa and Bara? Bara? Yeah. So here he used something to create more. He multiplied it. But God is able to produce out of nothing. Out of nothing. So the Lord is able, you know, Jehovah Jireh, he is our. And that's what the ultimate lesson is there. Today we're going to look at the Lord in a different role, that he is. He is our intercessor, but he's able to provide protection. So that's kind of like an overall theme here, which we're going to look at. And so back to verse 45, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. It just makes me chuckle, but it's always the boat. I wonder what color that boat was. I wonder if it had a name on the side, you know, Simon Peter's vessel. I don't know. But anyway, he made him get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. So John Mark, as you've heard me say before, and you've probably been reading through this gospel yourself, he uses this very, very popular word of his, which is immediately, because he wants to show the haste in which Jesus decided to dismiss his disciples because from verse 31 of this chapter, what have the disciples been desiring to do? Question. From verse 31. Right, so Jesus basically sent them out two by two. They came back with their reports and everything. And Jesus said to them,
To rest.
All right, cool. You've got to work with me here, guys. Right. Jesus said, come, let us go away to a deserted place so that we can rest a while, okay? But when they got to that place, did they rest?
No.
They didn't rest because why? The people were there and they had to minister to the people. And that's where you get this whole thing with the feeding of men, not including women and children. So they wanted to get away to rest, but up until now, they had no rest, okay? So within this situation, something else you've got to just keep in the back of your mind, but we'll get to it, is this. What was their attitude when they recognized the people needed to have food? Send them away. Let them go and get food for themselves. And if they haven't, let them find money to provide for themselves. Jesus, we want to take care of ourselves. And so Jesus had to teach them a lesson about their hardness of heart. We're going to get to that. So that was the attitude. And so he recognized that they still needed time to get away to rest. And so he sent them away in the boat. You get in the picture. And he sent them away in the boat while the multitudes were still there. You're getting the picture in your mind, yeah? And now Jesus himself is now going to send the multitudes away. Now, just pause in there for a second. What power and authority must he have had to have 5,000 men, not talking about women and children, and he says, all right now, away with you, go home, or however he said it. You know, guys, you need to go home now, okay? I mean, and they looked at him and said, the rabbi has spoken, let us go. I mean, you think about it. I mean, he must have commanded that authority there. That's interesting, I like that. And there's a reason why, he wanted the disciples to get away in haste and he dismissed the crowd. There is actually a reason why. And you've got to look at the harmony of the Gospels in order to find out the reason why. And the reason why you find in John's Gospel. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 14, it says, those men, referring to the 5,000 Jesus has before him, and the women and children, as I said before, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, yeah, they said, this is truly, if you've got your Bibles open to John chapter 6, 14, this is truly the prophet. Now, when the Jews refer to the prophet, who are they thinking of? Who are they referring to? They're referring to Messiah, okay? They're referring to Messiah. And so they said, truly, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And then, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he says, you know what? Time out. That's not going to happen right now. Disciples, you need to get going. I need to dismiss you guys. And what do I need to do? I need to go into a quiet place and go and pray. They recognized that Jesus could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. That he had authority over the supernatural realm. They recognized they've seen him feed the masses out of virtually nothing. And so what do they want to do? They wanted to make him king, because what was in the Jews' mind? They were an oppressed people because they were being ruled by who? The Romans. And they're thinking, let's go on, Jesus, you can be our king. Because with you, we don't need an NHS. With you, we don't need food banks. With you, you know, you. There's not even going to be any death. Come on, Jesus, you're the guy. So they were wanted to make him king. And in a sense, this is, in the timeline, this is like coming to like a peak of his ministry, even though it wasn't the peak of his ministry, but if you can see what I'm trying to say. Because of the popularity he had. But it was popularity based on what people could get. It was a popularity based on people's own selfish desires. And within this whole thing as well, if you can picture it as well, you've got to think about the disciples. Because sometimes we just have this image of the disciples of like, yeah, they always just understood straight away what Jesus was talking. And they didn't. They didn't get it. Okay? They were with him all the time. They saw all these miracles and they didn't get it. And there's a reason. We'll get into that. But within the 12, they also had their mixed views politically. You had zealots. You had nationalists and you had different things. And so, you know, and so it's quite possible that Jesus is doing all this stuff. Jesus is the man. And then the 12 were with him and people are like, oh, they're one of the 12. Yeah, it's like, Jesus is the guy, but they're one of the 12. And one of the 12 individuals within the 12 could have thought, we're all that. Do you know what I mean? We're something. Because we're with Jesus. We're rolling with the guy. And we've got our own political persuasions. And there was one definitely who had his own political persuasion, which was Judas. Okay? And so they're thinking, yeah, like, let's just encourage the crowd and whip them up and like, yeah, let's make Jesus king. So Jesus says, do you know what? Before any of that happens, I'm going to protect my boys. Send them away. Send them away in the boat. I'll dismiss the crowd. And so, as I said, he didn't want them to get caught up in the euphoria of the crowd. And verse 46, and when he had sent them, which is the crowd, away, he departed to the mountain to do what? To pray. Yeah. See, prayer is very, very high on Jesus' agenda. Not necessarily always high on our agenda in our lives. Oftentimes when we face desperate times and in need, we actually realize that we can go to bended knee. But that being so, Jesus would often retreat. He'd often go to the mountains to pray. And I said before, for those who want to look a bit deeper, you know, when it speaks about going to the mountains to pray, mountains wasn't a place where people lived. They didn't inhabit the mountains. So in the ancient world, people thought of the mountains as where the gods were.
That's right.
It's where greater beings were there. So it's referencing in so many ways. But that's another story. And so this was the pattern of Jesus' life. You know, he came not to be served, but to serve. And so he went about teaching and preaching. He went about healing. And then when he wasn't doing that, and he wasn't, you know, resting because he was human, he would go and pray and commune with the Father. And that's exactly what he's doing. Exactly what he's doing. And so I suppose within the text there is that challenge of, you know, for us as individuals reading this text to say, well, what's our prayer life like? You know, how long do we go into the closet and speak to the Lord and tell him about what's going on in our lives and everything? And you know, what does he actually want us to do with our lives? You know what I mean? What's the plan and purpose for my life, Lord? You know, I am your poema. You know, what is that poem meant to look like? You know, I don't know. So there is a challenge there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Because Jesus did it and we should be like our master, right? So he would regularly retreat alone to a quiet place to pray. Now, when evening came, we're still in verse 46, right? The boat was in the mid of the sea and he was alone on the land. So, got to picture these things in our head. The boat with at least four seasoned fishermen was in the middle of the sea, right? But Jesus is where? He's on the land, right? And then it says, he saw them. Now, how Jesus saw them, I don't know. Because I think when you look, when you kind of like try to look at the other gospels and trying to get a picture, which we can't do, we'd just be here too long. But they probably was about 4 miles in the middle of the sea. And you're thinking, well, okay, how did Jesus see them? You see? How did he see them? I haven't got the complete answer. This is for you guys to kind of like settle this within your own heart. And it, you know, and that's, so I'm going off piste a little bit here, but that's part of the job of a minister, I suppose. It's to try to encourage you, get you excited about the scriptures, let you delve into the scriptures for yourselves and find out your own truths and come to your own realization of what you think the scriptures is saying. It's not spoon feeding. So I don't know how we saw them. But what I do know is that God is omniscient. He knows all things. So I believe this is speaking of Christ's omniscience. He's on the mountaintop. He's communing with the Father. And he could see. He could see. And he saw them straining at rowing. Why? For the wind was against them. Now, sorry, I've got to just add this in here just a little bit. Andrew, forgive me. But when the wind is against you, that's not a fun thing. When Andrew and I were cycling back from Amsterdam, so from Amsterdam to a place called the Hoek van Hal, the Hoek of Holland. That's just something I kept saying, Hoek van Hal, Hoek van Hal. The Hoek of Holland, it was about 50-ish miles, 50 miles on the notch. It was a headwind all the way, literally all the way. You saw the trees doing this, and we're cycling through this, and it was just like being pushed back all the way to the point where we got to, it was like, I'm done. I'm finished with this now. I'm fed up. Completely flat land. But this headwind, it was like climbing mountains. Anyway, I can relate to this because they're rowing. The wind was against them. So they're rowing and they're putting all this energy and effort into it. And it's like the wind just going, you're not getting anywhere. You're not getting anywhere. Anybody felt like that in their lives? No matter how much they're humping and hyping or whatever, it feels like you're just not getting anywhere. All I can say to that is, do you know what? Sometimes that's just our portion. It's just our portion. It's what the Lord has presented before us, and he wants to see how we, as his children, deal with the situation. He wants to see. It's just our portion. Sometimes there can be some type of supernatural element to it. There can be, because we can't rule that out. The scripture doesn't say that here, and I'm not trying to suggest that is going on here, but I'm just saying there's different factors. But whether it was life throwing us a curveball, supernatural element to it, what are we meant to do? Stay focused on the Lord. Amen. Keep our eyes focused on the Lord and keep moving. Keep it moving with Jesus. See, that's the encouragement. Amen. Doesn't sound like things we want to hear, but that's all we can do. It's those who endure to the end, isn't it? It's the overcomers, isn't it? The race is not for the swift. See? So had something like this happened to them before? It hadn't it? But what's the difference this time? Jesus is not in the boat. See? Before, Jesus was physically with them in the boat, and he was just chilling, resting, sleeping in the boat. And they're like, Jesus, don't you even care about us? That would happen before, but now Jesus is not physically with them in the boat. Jesus is in another location. So you've got to think out the box here now, yeah? I'm not going to feed you this. I'm just going to let you think about for yourselves. Jesus is in another location, which in the text before us, he was on the land, right? And he was in a position where he could observe everything which was going on, couldn't he? Because he knew, he saw them in the boat there and he saw that they were struggling. So I'm going to bring it through the cross for you. Hebrews 7. And this is why I said it talks about the intercession of Christ. Because Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 comes into play. And it gives us this aspect of the Lord's current ministry of intercession. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, Jesus isn't physically with us right now, is he? He's in heaven. But what is he doing in heaven? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He's forever living to make intercession for us. You see? And so that's what we're getting a picture of here now, is that, all right, Jesus isn't in the boat. He isn't physically with them, but is Jesus still able to intervene into the situation and help into the situation? Of course he is. And see, and the interesting thing about what we see Jesus doing here is that he is observing. But what else is he doing? He went to the mountaintop to do what? To pray. So he's praying. And so, through this experience, Jesus wanted to see how the disciples would cope in this situation. And we've got to just think about where they were at within their own mindset right now. We've got to take that into consideration. Because they had been riding on a high. Jesus has sent them out two by two. They've come back with their reports. Jesus, you wouldn't believe what we did. Jesus, even the demons are subject to your name. Ah, Jesus. And so they're giving all these reports and everything. And Jesus says, come away, let's go away and let's go to a deserted place. But they get to a deserted place, I'll repeat myself. And then basically Jesus is ministering where they wanted to rest and everything. But then the whole situation about the thing. And then they see Jesus create and provide food from literally nothing, yeah? So they're on like, whoa, what is going on? It's like everything's just popping off. They're riding on this wave, this high. And they're on this mountaintop experience, if as it were. But every mountaintop experience has to be balanced with a valley. It's okay if you're on the mountaintop and you're riding high, but what happens when you're in the valley? And I always love this, and I've got to interject this in it, maybe. It's in the valley where you see the lilies. And I love lilies. The lily of the valley. You've got to be in, if you're not in the valley, you're never going to experience the beauty of a lily, of that lily. You see? And so, there's beauty even in the valley. You may not want to go in the valley, but there's beauty there. And so, it has to be balance with the valley. And they were in trouble in the sea. They're battling with the waves. They're rowing all night. And they're not getting anywhere. And so, you know, thinking about this, I suppose it speaks to us about those dark times when maybe perhaps we're feeling lonely. We're feeling abandoned. Perhaps it speaks about those dark times when we're going through spiritual dryness. Perhaps it speaks about those times when we feel hurt, when our friends, the closest people to us, they hurt us. Perhaps it speaks about those times when perhaps we're going through sickness and we don't know why. But when we go through such things, this is what we have to know and what we have to stand by, which is although weeping may endure for a night, the scripture tells us joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. So they may have felt that Jesus is not with us. We don't even know where he is. He's abandoned us. And we're in this difficult situation. But Jesus hadn't. Still in verse 48. Now, about the fourth watch of the night. So this is roughly, I don't know, 3-ish a.m. in the morning, something like that, or maybe just after between 3 and 6. So he had dismissed them when it was, I think it was still daylight. They're in the sea and they're battling. This is their experience. They're battling with this. They've probably been struggling in the sea for 9 hours. Wow. I mean, imagine doing that. Imagine struggling in that situation for 9 hours. Now, relate it to your own life, if it's applicable. Have you been battling with something for a long time? That's what this is getting at. And as they're battling through this, what creeps in? Fear. What creeps in? Doubt. Whatever faith they had has just been pushed to one side. Just been pushed. And what's the one thing which is going to help them in this situation, which Jesus wants them to demonstrate? It's faith, isn't it? It's faith. But that's been pushed to one side. And so it says he came to them. Pause. I mean, we're going to get to this in a minute, but he came to them. Let's just move on. Just because it just... You just can't read over this as like, oh yeah, you just can't. Like, the Bible is better than any soap opera, I'm telling you, right? And any science fiction film. But he came to them. For me, I'm like, okay. Just thinking out the box just a little bit more. They're in the middle of the sea. Like, Jesus, how did you know exactly where to find them? I mean, you know. He's on the mountain. He was on the mountaintop, right? Yeah. But now he says he came to them. Now, if any of you have kind of like, I don't know, been trekking, and then you start making, oh, I want to go to that point over there, and you think, okay, the way to get down there is you've got to go around and everything, and then you get down to, well, this isn't where I thought I would be, you know. It changes, isn't it? The terrain changes, but Jesus knows exactly where to find them. So he came to them, but, and I suppose this is what he's saying to me is this. They're going through difficulty, they're going through a challenge, they haven't got much faith, but even in that situation, Jesus knows exactly where to find us in the storm. Whatever storm you're going through, Jesus knows exactly how to find you. But here's the thing now. He comes, and he comes to them in a different way. It's a different way, isn't it? In a way which they weren't expecting. And what he wants them to do is he wants them, as I said before, to demonstrate faith in this difficult situation. And he wants them to demonstrate faith in a different way. A way which was not normal to them. And so it says to him, he came to them walking on the sea, just as you do. Just bopping on the sea, innit? That's what Jesus did. And the text doesn't say this, but I'm sure, 100% convinced, that as he was walking on the sea, he wasn't getting blown away by the winds and the waves. He wasn't getting drenched by the water. He was just walking on the sea. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, it says, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And so we have a few Old Testament references to God controlling the wind and the waves and being able to walk on the seas. And Job's is one of those references. And Jesus was literally just walking on the water. And in verse 48 goes on to say, and would have passed them by. Now, again, I don't know the exact meaning of that. There are some... say that the translation is wrong, because I think the Greek word used is para, and para means to come alongside. Okay, so he desired to come alongside them, which could be a translation, or it could be that he was just walking like, all right, guys, all right, cool. Maybe he was testing them. Maybe he's waiting to see. Like, you're going to invite me in the boat? Or are you just going to keep on struggling by yourself? Could be. Because, again, I would say that usually that's our experience. We're going through difficulty and everything, and we try to do everything in our own strength to try and make it work. And Jesus is there saying, I really want to get involved and help, but you want to invite me in? You know? And so he makes himself available, doesn't he? He's walking on the sea. It's in a sense, I'm making myself available to you. Not necessarily in a way which you are used to, because I'm walking on the sea. But can you see me in a different way? Or are you just focused like, Jesus, I'm in this situation and you have to work in this way. But Jesus is saying, no, maybe I don't want to work in that way. Maybe I want to work in this way over here. Can you see me in this way? Are you getting this? Do you get me? I don't know if I'm conveying this. So, as I said, I'm not sure. But please study it for yourself and see if you can, you know, be settled in your own hearts. So he gives them the opportunity to realize that he was there and to invite them into their situation. And I'm convinced that this is exactly what the Lord does as we go through trials and through difficulties. He wants us to know that he is there and he's there waiting to be invited into our situation. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. So the word they is being used. So I'm saying they all saw him. Okay? It doesn't say, and when the 12 saw him, it doesn't say that, but it says when they saw him, so it's plural, right? Walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out. Now, the reason why I'm kind of emphasizing that is because we're all here because we believe in the testimony of these guys who said that this stuff happened and it is true. So if this didn't happen, one of those who was in the boat could have said, it didn't really happen like that. Jesus didn't really walk on the water. They could have said that. But we don't have any references to say that, no, it didn't happen. So I'm going by the testimony of 12 guys who were not just seeing a, what's the word? Apparition. Is that how you say it? An apparition. It wasn't them seeing that. This, they literally saw this. And if I can say it in street terms, they were shook. They thought, it's a ghost. But guys, you've got nowhere to go. You're in a boat. You're in the middle of the sea. Even if it was a ghost, where are you going? You're going to dive in the sea? You're not going anywhere. It's like, you can't go anywhere. So, they cried out. And I love it because, you know, walking on the sea, it's not just sort of like, oh, Jesus was walking on the sea and then it's forgotten about. It's being repeated here. They saw him walking on the sea. It's like, no, they saw him walking on the sea. And the thing is, did these men know Jesus? Question.
Yes.
They knew him, right? Had they seen Jesus do supernatural things?
Yes.
Had they seen him do all these miraculous things? But in their distress, they now see Jesus and they now view this situation incorrectly. But you know Jesus. Why would you think it's a ghost? You know Jesus, right? Why would you think it's a ghost? You see, again, you see, when we're going through difficulty and distress, our vision gets blurred, you see? It gets blurred. And so they're seeing him incorrectly here. And then verse 50 goes on, for they all saw him. All 12 saw this phenomenon. And they were troubled. And you know, just if you put yourself in their shoes, I get it. I appreciate it. Because it's not every day, is it? It's not every day Jesus is bopping on the sea. It's not every day. So you get it. You can't just say, oh, you disciples are so stupid. Because we got the beauty of hindsight. We know the end of the story. And we look back and think, ah, yeah, jokers. But if you were there, you'd be thinking the same thing. See? But it wasn't normal, was it? People just don't walk on the water. So they're troubled. And so they're troubled. And I think you got to picture it. more like this. They're in the boat, and as I said, they're shook and they're troubled. It's like, it's a ghost! It's a ghost! They can't run anywhere, but they're troubled. I mean, when you read they're troubled, it's not like, oh, they were troubled. It's not that. They're rowing all night. Come on, picture it. They're rowing all night. They're like sweating and everything, and it's like, it's your turn to row. No, I've been rowing for like hours. No. It's, you know, they could be arguing and everything, and then they see this, and it's like, what? It's a ghost. What's going on? What are we going to do? Row harder. I don't know. You see? Sorry, I get so excited about the scriptures, right? But it's like, in their distress, they think they see a ghost. They see Jesus things incorrectly because it's blurred vision and everything. What does Jesus do? Verse 50, and he said to them, No. But immediately he talked with them. Jesus talked with them. So why would Jesus talk with them? Because Jesus says in John, he says, my sheep, they hear my voice. They know my voice. They know my sound. So if I talk to them, they're going to know it's me. So, question again. You know, how open are our ears to hear the voice of the Lord? How open are they? Because he's speaking. So, he talked with them. And when he spoke with them, he said to them, and I love this, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I mean, I love that little phrase, be of good cheer. I mean, it's not something people say today, is it? It's like, morning, be of good cheer. Yes, have a great day. Yes, be of good cheer. I mean, we just don't use it in our vocabulary, do we? But if you, well, I'm going to put myself out on a limb a little bit. If you heard someone say, be of good cheer, who would you reference that to? I mean, I always reference it to Jesus. I don't know about you guys, and I'm not trying to force feed you something here, but when I hear that phrase, I always think of Jesus, because I think Jesus is the one who says that. I mean, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, isn't you kind of like, Jesus says that, be of good cheer. I mean, I don't think Muhammad or Confucius or anybody like that said be of good cheer. John Lennon, I don't know. But you know what I mean? He says to them, be of good cheer. Now, if Jesus is going to, they know Jesus, right? And he's talked to them and he says, be of good cheer. They're like, I think in their minds, they're thinking, that's Jesus. That's what Jesus says. I know that. I know that with those words. I know that sound. Be of good cheer. And then he says, it is I. Now, we're not going to go too far into this again, but when he said, it is I, it was, the context of it is, Jesus is saying, it is I am. It's me. It's Yahweh. It is I. Do you know what I mean? It has that reference to the Old Testament, I am that I am. That's what that has there. And he says, do not be afraid. What were they? They were afraid, right? But he's saying to him, do not be afraid. So he gives them reassurance. Reassurance of knowing that he's with them and that he's, you know, his intentions and his thoughts of them are for good, for their well-being, even in that difficult storm. The storm hadn't subsided yet, had it? Still a storm. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's what he says. Then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. Now, when it says he went up into the boat, I'm thinking, well, if they're in a boat is high. You have to get all over to get into a boat. So he's at a lower level, isn't he? If he's walking on water. So he has to get up into the boat. I get it. So he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. You don't have a peace be still. You know, you don't have any of that here because in a sense, Mark, remember the gospel is this gospel that keeps it moving. It wants to be fast. It wants to be paced. But also, Mark's gospel is directed at not Jews. It's directed at who? Gentiles, Romans, okay? And so Mark just leaves a lot of stuff out, which the other Gospels kind of like fill in. And he omits something which happened, which is important to the story, yeah? You're all looking at me blank now. Yeah, thank you. He admits Peter, who was the only one brave enough to step out of the boat, and he walked on the water with Jesus. So if anyone, there's only two people I know. I mean, I don't know what happens with David Blaine and those guys and everything when they do them things, but I'm not sure what's going on there. But I don't know if Juju's going on there, but, you know. Peter's the only one apart from Jesus. And the reason why it is believed that John Mark omitted Peter having this experience is because of this. I think initially when we first jumped into the Gospel of Mark, is John Mark, was John Mark an eyewitness? No. He wasn't, was he? He's taken the account from whom? Thank you. And so because he's taken the account from Peter, usually when the writers of the books, you know, are usually referring to themselves, they don't put their name in there. You know, John would say the disciple whom he loved or something. It's like, it's not saying, yeah, it was me, John. You know, they take their name out, you see. And so it's believed that's why this section, that part of Peter and him, what is omitted from this. Because Peter isn't trying to be self-promoting here. He's not trying to say, yeah, it's like, yeah, I got out of the boat and... it's like the wind was just blowing and my hair was just going in the air. And it's like, I said, Jesus, command me to come. And I just stepped. And it's like solid. I was like, whoa. He doesn't do that, you get me? But imagine Peter as they landed on the shore. I know I'm jumping ahead. Imagine Peter's landing. He said, oh, guys, you should have jumped out the boat. You know, I do that. Do you do that? You don't do that? You don't read your Bibles like... I do that in my head. I'm thinking he must have been bragging about that to say, yeah, I walked on the water, you know. It was all good. Just try it. So, this is why it was omitted, quite possibly. And it says, verse 51, and they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. Greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Why? For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now, when I read this, I'm like, what is going on here? Like, what has that got to do with anything? Does anybody... Okay. Now, you see, I'm going to pick on you guys now. Does anybody else think that? Does anybody else think that when they read that? Like, what has, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Why? For they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. But you just went through a storm. You're in a boat. What's loaves got to do with that? Is that a fair question? Somebody who has not answered, please answer, because I can't have you all looking so... It is. Is that a fair question?
Yes, yeah.
All right, we're just going to try and unpack it a little bit. You see, as I said to you before, and I tried to say it from the gate, right? The disciples didn't always get it. And they were fallible people just like we are. Sinners saved by grace. They had their issues. And even though... they had been rolling with Jesus. They had been with Jesus and they'd see him doing all these miracles, all these mighty works and everything, and preaching this message and everything. What they were guilty of was doing was this. And I think that, again, I think bring that through the cross and bring it into 20th, 21st century, whatever century we're in, yeah? We still do the same thing. I think they saw everything Jesus did in isolation. It was like, oh, he did that over there, and then he did that over there, and then he did that over there. And he intervened in my life over there. And what they didn't do was they weren't connecting the dots.
That's right. That's right.
They weren't connecting the dots of how the Lord was working in their lives and how he wanted to work in their lives. So, is that a fair thing we can say? Do we often see the Lord in isolation? Yeah, so I live my life, and this section over here is for the Lord, and this is what, you know, for the Lord, what I do is, you know, I probably go to a Bible study, I read my Bible a little bit during the day, and maybe at night, and I'll do a little bit of prayer, and maybe I'll hit church every so often, and everything. So that little compartment's over there, and when the Lord intervenes in my life, it's like, yeah, we have little stepping stones here, then everywhere, of how the Lord's intervened in my life. Yeah. Amen?
Yes.
Is that a... Yes. But that's not how the Lord wants us to live, because it's the whole, isn't it? It's the whole. It's like he wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. When we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus, we are meant to give everything to him, every area. And we don't have, we shouldn't have Jesus in isolation in these different pockets and these different moments in our lives. It should be the whole thing. But this is what they were guilty of. They had Jesus in isolation. And even though he had created, you know, food out of virtually nothing, it says they had not understood about the loaves. Why? Because the hardness of their heart. They were selfish. They wanted to get away and get rest for themselves. And like, they were just thinking about themselves, not thinking, wow, Jesus is able to provide. He's the provider. He's just protected us from this storm. He's the protector. They didn't know it, but Jesus is your interceder. He's not just this guy who, you know, is quirky, can do kind of like strange things. It's like, nah, it's something else is going on within this boat now where it's like, oh, wait there. See, Jesus, in my opinion, just my humble opinion, Jesus walking on the water and coming to them in this situation is the key moment in their lives. Mm. Wow. The key moment in their lives. And I say it's the key moment because the penny finally dropped for them. This isn't just some guy who can do all this stuff. This is actually God. And thinking about that, I just thought, and I'm going to qualify it with a verse in a minute, is that it's like this epiphany. You know, they knew Jesus, they had rolled with Jesus, they knew that he was a great teacher, you know, this rabbi could do miraculous stuff and everything, but he still hadn't dropped that, the penny hadn't dropped that he was God. And, but now, them seeing him do this, it was like, no other person can do this. Who is this guy? Mm-hmm. And in Matthew verse 14, verse 33, it says, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly you are. It's like before it was like, yeah, he's just fed the masses again. Oh, he's healed someone from the dead. And however they said it, you know, whatever. But now it's like, yo, walking on the water, commanding the winds and the waves again. But he's walking. For them, it was like, ching, something went ka-ching. It dropped in their heads and they were without a shadow of a doubt now. They were like, whoa, this isn't just a guy, a unique guy. This is God. They worshipped him. And, you know, I suppose we all have had that moment. Well, most of us have had that moment I hope most of us had that moment. Just thinking about myself, I remember I've said it before maybe a couple of weeks ago that, you know, growing up, you know, we had that picture of Jesus, blonde hair, blue eyes, and there's nothing wrong blonde hair and blue eyes, in our living room, you know, and I just think, I don't think that's Jesus, you know. You know, it's like, just had that, you know, growing up, you just think, I believe in Jesus, but, oh, yeah, Jesus is all right, but it's not like that. Anyway, but when I had an encounter with the Lord and had the revelation of who Jesus really is. That was the defining moment of my life, that, you know, whether I chose to live for the Lord or not live for the Lord, I could not deny that moment. And so if I decided not to live for the Lord, and he said to me on the day of judgment or whatever, he said to me, Patrick, why should I let him? I'll be like, you know, you had that experience. I'll be just hands up. I had that experience, but I chose to ignore it. I couldn't say anything. I came to that conclusion. I'll just say it. I chose to ignore it. But I was like, you know what? I'm not ignoring this. This is too deep. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, it's a bit weird. But I'm going to give my life to Jesus, you know? And so, you know, so the rest is, well, I'm here now, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? But you get my point. So this was that moment these guys had. It was like, Jesus isn't just who they've been rolling with for almost 3 years, and the guy could do this unique stuff. Oh, this is God. Makes all the difference. Their lives are now changed. To the point, I'm just going to add again something in, because Jesus would now go on, because the people are going to come to him for breakfast. Because he fed them before. They're like, where's that guy Jesus? Come, let's go and get some breakfast. And Jesus says, you only came to me because of physical food. Do you know what I mean? And Jesus turns around and says to him, I'm paraphrasing. He says, I am the bread of life. Do you know what I mean? But then Jesus goes on to say things like, unless you eat my blood and eat my flesh and drink my blood, you could have no part of me. And it says, many on that day departed and left him. And he turns around to the disciples and said, are you going to go? And Peter turns up and pipes up and he says, Lord, like, where can we go? You've got the words of eternal life. Because of that moment of the walking on the water, they were like, convinced, 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 you're God. It's all right. We're sticking with you. Better bet. You see it there? So whenever you're reading about Jesus walking on the water, don't just read over that. And I'm commanding you. I speak as a man. But don't just read over that. That is big. Not every day. Sorry to say it like that. But that is big. You can't just read over that like it's just, oh yeah, keep the pages flowing. No. Pause there. Talk to people about that. Who else do they know can walk on water? And have testimony of it. And if it didn't happen, people could have rebutted it, and they didn't. So, moving on. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. Now, I'm just going to just touch on the word anchored a little bit, because this experience anchored them in their hearts. So I just want to say that. Just it anchored them. They anchored there, but they were anchored. Jesus, you're the guy. And so, when they reached Gennesaret, now, another thing, sorry, I feel like I'm all over the place there, but just to make it a little bit more exciting, John's account, you see, when Jesus got in the boat, in John's account, it says, immediately the boat was at land. Immediately, the boat was at land where they were going. So, again, I like look at that and I just think they're in the middle of the sea, they're battling with the winds and everything. Jesus gets in the boat, he calms everything, and then, boom, immediately, they're where they should be. See, like, how did that happen? You know, did he have, like, was in the invisible realm, the spiritual realm, did he have sort of like angels just kind of like lift up that boat and in a moment? I don't know. But that excites me if something like that did happen. Why not? But, yeah, I don't want to make it too science, sci-fi, but you get what I mean, though? But how does that happen? But immediately, the boat was where they were going. So I like that. And when they came out the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Oh, yeah, that's Jesus. That's the guy who can do all that healing and the miraculous stuff and the feeding the 5,000 and raising the dead. Oh. So they ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry out about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just
touch. Please, Rabbi, can we just touch the hem of your garment? Where did they get that from? You see the word got. You see how the word gets around? The word's got around. The word's got around. Please, Rabbi, can I just touch the hem of...
I don't know if they said it like that, but...
Can I just touch the hem of your garment to get healed? And as many as touched him were made well. See, that's the uniqueness and the bigness of Jesus. Amen. And it gives us a picture of what is called common grace. I mean, common grace in a sense, I think I'm saying this right, that he allows his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. It's common grace. We got it, isn't it? Common grace. It's like people were touching him, wasn't being selected to say, yeah, well, you can touch me and you can't, and I'm going to heal you and I'm not going to heal you. No, common grace. And so the disciples on that day learned a very, very important lesson of trusting Jesus in a different way, seeing Jesus in a different way, and having it settled in their own heart that this is just no ordinary man. This is actually God, God with us. And it made all the difference. And so, we conclude. And so all this is going on. As I said, the Lord's ministry, in a sense, is kind of like amongst the masses because they're being cared for, their needs are being met. It's kind of like getting at a peak. But while all this was going on, news has got back to Jerusalem. And the Pharisees, they're just not happy. Because if the masses and everything are following this new rabbi and this new teaching over here, that means they're ignoring what we're saying over there. And because they were people who, you know, they were selfish people, just wanted their own needs met and they wanted to keep their position, their power and their control and everything. They weren't happy about it. And so they're like, okay, we need to go down and deal with this Jesus guy. And we need to challenge him and his disciples, which we'll see next week, about non-essentials. And so that's what we do. That's what we'll look at next week. So today, Jesus is indeed our intercessor. You may not feel like he's praying for you. You may feel like Jesus has left you and he's abandoned you and he just doesn't hear a thing you have to say, but he observes everything we do. He sees everything we do. Maybe he wants to intervene in your situation, but in a very unique and different way, which you're just failing to see. Maybe. I don't know. My encouragement is invite him into your situation. Invite him into your world. Be encouraged in the Lord, you know. Be of good cheer, as he would say. Because the thoughts he has towards us are for good. Amen. The thoughts he has towards us are to give us a future and a hope, isn't it? You know, Jesus is not, and the Father is not, the old ogre in the sky. Every time we mess up and we miss it, he's like, definitely, I'm going to get you. You know, or you made a mistake. That's an X against your neck. It's not like that. You know, he knows that we are weak. He knows that we are frail. But equally, he knows that if we trust him, we obey him, then with him, nothing is impossible. Amen. You know, with man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. So the encouragement, family, is to really plug into the Lord. You know, plug into him in fellowship, in prayer, in faith, in commitment, in love, in compassion, in grace. Because it's by grace we have been saved. And not of yourself. the gift of God. Amen.